Welcome to the Sunday morning services at the Airport Gardens Baptist Church. This is Sunday, May the 1st, 1983.
Election 21. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank Thee again for this day, this time, and Father, for each home represented here today in their midst. And Father, we pray this morning for those that are sick and shut in, and those in our midst, Father, that don't yet know Thee as Thy personal Savior. And Father, we pray here and now this morning, asking You to look upon each and every heart of those that are present. And should there be one here today, Father, that doesn't know Thee as Thy personal Savior, for the heart is not right with Thee, that today they take the step, Father, to come closer to Thee and to be in Thy service forever. And Father, we ask now that You bless each home represented here today, that in all things we do, Father, we do in Thy name and give Thee the praise and glory. Be with now, Father, the one that's to bring the message this morning, and have him say, Father, the word that will stir us and draw us close to Thee. These things we pray and ask for in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Place me my sorrow.
fourth chapter of the book of Romans, the first five verses read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I like to entitle this message, "The Fringe Benefits of Salvation." A few years ago, I was privileged to conduct a meeting in Pontiac, Michigan, and a friend took us through the big Pontiac Motors place, showed us the assembly line where the automobiles were being made, and the hundreds and thousands of people that worked on that assembly line. And while we were traveling through there, somebody asked him, "What is the average wage of the assembly line worker?" At that time, I believe it was about $8 an hour. And then he said, "And they make almost that much in fringe benefits." Now, most of us are aware that today, fringe benefits sometimes are really more important than the salary or the wage that's received. Sometimes a person will take a job not for the salary, but because of the good fringe benefits to it. And there are some fringe benefits to being saved. Now, when we think of being saved, we usually think of escaping hell and spending eternity in heaven. And either of those is wonderful in itself. But that's not all there is to salvation. There are some marvelous fringe benefits to it, and that's what this passage of Scripture talks about. When God takes care of us, He covers all bases and takes care of every situation, every emergency, and every need. There are only three areas in which you or I can have a problem, and God covers every one of those areas. If you have a problem of any kind, a difficulty, a trial of any kind, it has to be in one of these three areas. It has to be in the past, the present, or the future. One or the other. And God completely covers every one of those. He says, for instance, "Therefore, being justified by faith," if you know Christ, if you have Christ in your heart, He says, you've been justified by faith in Him, you have peace with God. Now, that means all the past is taken care of. Psalms 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 57 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, we use the term wicked to apply to somebody maybe that uses foul language or something like that, but in the Old Testament, this word wicked simply meant the person who doesn't know God. And the Bible says that there is no peace to the person who doesn't know God. But having been justified by faith, we have peace because all of our sins are blotted out. Another passage in Isaiah, the 38th chapter, says, "Thou hast in mercy to me cast all my sins behind thy back." God has put our sin away. The word remit, for instance, remission of sins, the word remit means to send off or away from. If you get a notice of a bill that's due and down at the bottom it has that little statement, "Please remit," it means please send the money off away from you to the person to whom you owe it. And when God remits our sins, He sends them away and puts them out of sight completely, and they are remembered against us no more. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, because whatever problem the past may have held for us, and whatever sin may be in the past, it's covered by the blood, and God has blotted it out. Now, that doesn't mean just that when you become a Christian at age 10, that God blots out all of your sins up to that time. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that means every bit of it. And if you committed a sin yesterday and you're justified by faith in Christ, it's under the blood. If you committed a sin 40 years ago and you're justified by faith in Christ, it's under the blood. And all your sins are blotted out and you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that there is nothing between you and the Savior. He has removed everything. And the Bible says we are admonished to come boldly, to come with confidence to the throne of grace, because we know that all of our sins are blotted out. They're all removed. There is a passage in the Bible that says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Somebody has said that simply is Paul's way of saying the grace of God has freed me to be me. God has blotted out all my sin. All my past, whatever it may be, is blotted out and removed. And therefore, I am free to be me. I don't have to apologize for who I am. I don't have to apologize for where I come from. I don't have to apologize for my parents. I don't have to apologize for my background. I don't have to try to be like somebody else or to feel guilty because I'm not like somebody else. I can be me because I have been set free by the grace of God, and I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of us have trouble with the present. And I really think that more people have trouble dealing with the present than they do with the past. A lot of people who will acknowledge that all their sins are blotted out still have trouble dealing with the present. And so he says, not only have we, having been justified by faith, do we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, there are three or four words I'd like you to notice in that little expression. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access is a doorway. It is an entrance by which you can get into another place. If you travel on some of our super highways, they are limited access roads. Not every little cow path comes into them, and you can't get on to them from every highway along the way. But there are certain places where there's a ramp you can go up. There's an access to them. And by being justified by faith, we have access. A door has been opened to us that was not opened to us before we became Christian. And we have access by faith into this grace. Grace is usually defined as the unmerited favor of God. I like to think of it as the love of God beamed toward us. The love of God beamed toward me is the grace of God for me. And I have access by faith into this marvelous area of the love and the grace of God. The Old Testament talks a great deal about this. It says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." I don't know whether any of you older people ever went barefooted in the summertime or not, but when I was a child, we used to look for this time of year when we could begin to pull our shoes off and go barefooted. And of course, if you've been wearing shoes all the winter, your feet are kind of tender, and a kid, you'd get out and run and forget where you were, and suddenly running along, you'd stub your toe against a rock. If you ever did that, you know what pain is. Brother, no pain like stubbing your toe against a rock. And God says, "I'll give my angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." Lest you stub your toe on a rock. God's going to take care of the pathway that His children walk. The angel of the Lord's going to encamp round about you, and you have access, now that you're justified by faith, a door has been opened to you where you can walk in and stand in this grace of God. And He said, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now that's the difficulty of it. If we're standing in it, why do we need access to it? You're already in this building. You don't need access to it. You came into it this morning when you came in through the door. Now, what does he mean when he says we have access by faith into a grace wherein we stand? Well, when you become a Christian, you stand in the grace of God. The angel of the Lord encamps round about you to deliver you, and you're held in the hollow of His hand. You are safe and secure in God. But you're not going to enjoy that until by faith you walk through the door
into that grace wherein you stand. And you experience it when by faith you believe what God says about it. You know, the security of the believer is a great doctrine. I used to think when I first started preaching, I'd hear people talk about once saved, always saved. And then I began to read some things about what Baptists believed and so forth, and I read about security of the believer. And I thought for a long time they were one and the same thing, but they aren't. Once saved, always saved means that when you're saved, you're going to heaven when you die. Security of the believer means that every moment that you live, God's going to take care of you. In John 10:28, the Bible says that. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now that's once saved, always saved. God gives you eternal life and says you're never going to hell. You're never going to perish. That's once saved, always saved. But then he said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That says that there's never going to be a moment from the moment you put your faith in Christ, never going to be one solitary moment that you're not held in the hollow of his hand and protected and cared for by him. Now that's security of the believer. And that's what he's talking about here. He says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're already standing in it, but by faith we can come in and appropriate it and enjoy it, and it means something to us. And that's how we take care of the present. We walk by faith into this grace wherein we're already standing because of the marvelous grace of God. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament that illustrates this so wonderfully. In the book of Kings, Israel and Syria were at war. That doesn't sound like anything unusual, does it? Sound like you're reading today's newspaper. But something was happening. Every time the army of Syria would plan an attack on Israel, it seemed that Israel knew what the army of Syria was going to do, and they knew how to counteract it. And so the king of Syria called a staff meeting one day, and he said, we've got a traitor in our bunch. Somebody is selling our secrets to the Israelites over there, and they know every move that we're going to make. And I want to find out who the traitor is. One of his aides spoke up and said, Sire, we don't have a traitor in our bunch, but there's a prophet over there in Israel by the name of Elisha, and he knows what you're thinking in your bedchamber. He knows every thought you have and every plan you make, and he tells the king of Israel. And so the king of Syria said, all right, let's capture Elisha then. If he's the one, let's get him. And he sent his intelligence out to find out where Elisha was, and he found he was in a little village of Dothan, down in the mountains, down in a little valley with the mountains all around him. And he sent his army over there. Well, Elisha's servant got up early one morning, I guess went out to get the newspaper or something, and he looked up in the mountains and he saw the army of Syria, the chariots, the horses, all around. Every direction he looked, they had the place surrounded. And he ran back in and said, alas, master, what in the world are we going to do? How shall we do? And Elisha just said, don't sweat it, son. We've got them outnumbered. Well, now that's not really what he said. That's a Casey free translation of it. The King James Version said, fear not, there are more that be with us than be with them. It means the same thing. We've got them outnumbered. I can just see the consternation on that young man's face when Elisha said that. He said, well, there you are, Elisha. You're one, and here I am, I'm two. And there, all they are, all ran up there, and you say, we got them outnumbered? How in the world can that be? And Elisha realized that the young man didn't understand, and so he said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. Give him a vision. Let him see and understand some things. And the Bible said the Lord opened his eyes, and he looked, and up yonder, above and beyond and surrounding the host of Syria, were the mighty host of God. Now, they'd been there all the time. And Elisha knew they were there by faith. He didn't have to see them. He trusted God and knew that God was there taking care of them. And didn't make any difference how big the army was that had come against him. He believed that he had them outnumbered because he was on God's side and God was going to take care of him. Now that's what this scripture means when it says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We by faith, we can walk right in and appropriate for ourselves that marvelous grace of God that God has for us. And we stand in it. That's where we are. But you know, a lot of us are bothered about the future, too. Not only do we have peace with God, the past is taken care of. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The present is taken care of. But we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me remind you now that hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. I might say sometime, boy, I hope someday I inherit $1 million. But that's just wishful thinking. But hope in the Bible is anticipation of something that is sure to happen. When the Bible talks about the coming of Jesus being the blessed hope of the believer, it means that He's actually coming, and we can look for it and count on His coming and expect His coming and await His coming. And so the Bible said, we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in anticipation of the glory of God. Over in Romans 3:23, we are told that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's what's wrong with every one of us. We're sinners, and we come short of the glory of God. We're not real sure just what is meant by that. It could mean that we come short of the glory that is God's. God is up here in all of His glory, and we come way short of being what God is, certainly. But I think it means also that we come short of the glory that God intended we should have when God created us. God created us to be glorious creatures, and sin has pulled us down and caused us to fall, and we come short of being what God wants us to be. But in Christ, there is a rejoicing in the anticipation that one day we're going to measure up to the glory that God intended for us. One day we're going to be what God intended we should be. We don't measure up right now. We don't measure out 36 inches to the yard and weigh out 16 ounces to the pound. We come up short, and there's no hope in ourselves that we'll ever be any different. But, brother, if we've been justified by faith, if we're in Christ, we've got the anticipation that one day we're going to shine in the kingdom of our Father exactly the way He intended we should. Dr. C.E. Stevens, for many years, was pastor of a church in Louisville, Kentucky. He used to go down once in a while to Florida in the wintertime and spend a week or so. And he got down there one year in those beautiful orange groves along in February when they were in full bloom and smelled the blossom and ate some oranges from the trees and so forth. And he thought, boy, it'd be wonderful to have one of these orange trees in my backyard. And he got him a little one in a lard can and took it home with him and set it out in his backyard. And he fertilized it and nurtured it and watered it and took care of it and babied it every way he could. But the poor little orange tree wasn't in beautiful, sunny Florida. It was up there in old northern Kentucky winters. And it was having a hard time. It grew a little bit, and it finally blossomed, and it had some little things about that big around on it, you know, that got a little slight orange tinge to them, but weren't fit to eat, of course. And Dr. Stevens' members got to kidding him about his orange tree out in the backyard and the kind of oranges it had on it and the size of it and so on. And one day he said, "Now you can just kid me all you want to about my little orange tree. It and I are a lot alike. It's an orange tree, all right. It's a full-blooded orange tree. But it's not in its proper climate. It was made for the climate down in Florida, not for these cold Kentucky winters." He said, "I'm a Christian. As you look at me, I'm bearing fruit, the little old knotty things like these oranges on my tree out here. And I'm not what I ought to be. But one day God's going to transplant me up yonder in His heavenly kingdom, and I'm going to shine in the glory of God, and I'm going to be what God intended me to be because I have the hope that one day I'm going to be measured up to the glory of God." Now, Paul says, when you get saved, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you're born again, you're going to heaven when you die, you're never going to hell, you're not going to perish, your sins are all blotted out, and you have peace in your heart, the burden is lifted and taken from you, and you have peace with God. You have access, a door has been opened to you whereby faith in Him, taking Him at His Word, you can just walk right in and stand in the midst of the presence of God, with the angel of God encamped about you, taking care of you. And you can look out there in the future and say that one of these days I'm going to be everything God intended I should be. Now, brother, you'd think that was enough, wouldn't you? I find a lot of people in our world just working their heads off to get ahead, they say. I, I'm just trying to get ahead in this world. I want to tell you something, my friends. You can't get any farther ahead than being in Jesus Christ. That's as far ahead as you can get. You've got the past taken care of. You've got your present taken care of. You've got the future taken care of. You can't buy an insurance policy that beats that to save your life. You can't. You can't find anything that covers all bases more than that does. And you feel like you're standing on shouting ground and you just want to shout hallelujah when you read that. But Paul said, now wait a minute, I'm not through yet. My goodness, Paul, how much more can you say? You've said our past is taken care of. You've said our present's taken care of. The future's taken care of. What else is there to be said? He said, and not only so, not only that, but we glory in tribulations also. Not only do we have peace with God, not only do we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we glory in our trials, our troubles, our testing. Now, you know, it's one thing to be going through a trial and just kind of throw your shoulders back, grit your teeth, and say, boy, I'm not going to let this thing get me down. And we all admire that stoical, heroic attitude of people. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is going a step further, and he said, we glory in our testings. We rejoice in them. Remember Paul praying for his thorn in the flesh to be removed? And God said, no, I'm not going to remove it because when you have that thorn, you're weak and you manifest my strength, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul said, all right then, Lord, if that's the way you want it, I'll glory in my infirmities. I'll rejoice that I have a thorn in the flesh. I'll not just grit my teeth and bear it. I'll not just endure it, but I'll glory in it. And Paul said, because we've been justified by faith in Christ, we've got the past taken care of, the present taken care of, the future taken care of, and that's not all of it, but we can really glory in our tribulations. We can smile through our tears. We can laugh at hardships and difficulties. We can really rejoice in our testings because we know that God's working in our lives to do His will and His purpose. I want to tell you, my friends, that there isn't anything so great as being saved by the grace of God. It doesn't just mean going to heaven when you die. That's a marvelous thing in itself. But if you're saved when you're 10 years old, you die when you're 70, you've got 60 years of living here on this earth, and you need to know that you have peace with God, and you have access to God, and you rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and you can rejoice in any kind of tribulation or testing because you know that God's going to take care of you and God's doing something in your life. That's the fringe benefits of being saved. My, what God has to offer. Nobody can get a job that has better fringe benefits than what God gives to His children here on earth. Wouldn't you like to be a Christian? Wouldn't you just love to be a Christian and just enjoy it to the fullest? Wouldn't you love to be a Christian and just enter in by faith into this grace wherein we stand and just know the glory of God? When Lucy and I went to Africa in 1979, we had a rough time getting ready to go with two old codgers like us. We'd never been out of the country, never had a passport, and it was all brand new to us. And we had a lot of fear and trembling about it, and we did an awful lot of praying about it. We went as volunteers for a year, which meant we had to take everything that we was going to use that year in our suitcases. We had to, a lot of things that the missionaries wrote and told us you couldn't get over there in Zambia, we had to take with us. For instance, we couldn't get any kind of cooking spices. You women that go to your cabinet and get out all kinds of cooking spices, everything that we cooked with in the way of spices had to be taken with us for a year. If we were taking any medication, fortunately we weren't taking very much at that time, but we had to take it with us. Any kind of vitamins we had to take with us. We had to take enough soap to last us for a year. We had to take enough shampoo for our hair to last a year. And just on and on, just any number of things besides just clothing that we had to take. And we packed and repacked those suitcases getting ready for that trip. And every pair of socks that I had was wrapped around a little jar of cooking spices or a little bottle of vitamins or something like that and tucked down in the suitcase, and they were packed just as tight as you could get them. And we got into Lusaka, Zambia at 7 o'clock one morning, 10,000 miles from home in a strange country, and didn't know a soul, not a one. There were some missionaries waiting outside to greet us when we got through customs, but they couldn't get to us till we got through customs. We'd never been out of the country. We'd never been through customs. We didn't know what to expect. But we got up to the desk, and right in front of us, a lady was going through customs, and she had her suitcase open, and the fella, the customs agent, was going through it with a fine-tooth comb. He was taking out every garment she had and shaking it real vigorously like that and throwing it down the pile. Every one of them. He looked at us and saw those suitcases and said, open them, put them up on the table. And we looked at each other and wondered what in the world was going to happen. We didn't know, but that's what every customs agent did, you know, to everybody, because we'd never been through it before. And I could just see him doing that to us, you know, and a little bottle of spices would go that way, and a little bottle of vitamins that way, and a little tube of toothpaste down that way. I could just see myself come back to the States, and somebody would say, would you come and tell us about your year in Zambia? And I'd say, well, spent the first 6 months in the airport trying to pick up old stuff, get back my suitcase. We didn't know what was going to happen. But we stood there trying to hold on to each other and hold on to God and praying about it, and we got three of the suitcases up on the table and got them open. And just as he got through with the last garment that girl had in her suitcase, he got called away, and another young man came, took his place, and took one look at our suitcases and said, close them up and go on. Never touched a thing, not a thing. In fact, three of them we didn't even open. And I want to tell you, my friends, there in that little old dingy airport, 10,000 miles away from home, I was just sort of like Elisha's servant when he opened his eyes and saw the mighty host of God surrounding him. It just seemed like there was a presence in that airport where God was just almost touching your shoulder and saying, I'm here, you don't have to worry about anything. And my friends, that's true every moment of the life of a Christian. You are held in the hollow of His hand. Isn't anything more wonderful than being right with God through Jesus Christ? We're going to sing this morning that great old hymn number 349, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. And I want to urge you this morning, if you're not a Christian, to just let the Lord have His way in your heart and life. And if you are a Christian, let God do what He wants to do in your life. Maybe there's some of you young people or even older people that God wants for some special service, and you've known it in your heart, but you've been kind of hesitant. Just let go and let God have His way. We invite you to come this morning if you want to unite with this church. The pastor will be so happy to receive you as he stands here while we stand and sing 349. May we stand, please. Sing just one more stanza of this hymn, All to Jesus I Surrender. I think that's what this meeting's all about. If in your heart there's anything that you're holding on to and you haven't turned loose of it for the Lord, you don't have to walk down a church aisle to do it. You can do it right where you stand. But my friend, you're never going to be a happy Christian. Never going to be a fruitful Christian. Never going to know the full joy the Lord has for you until you turn loose of everything. Say, I surrender all. I put it all in the Lord's hands. I turn loose of everything. Family, friends, job, everything. It's all in the Lord's hands. Now, the Lord's not going to take everything away from you because you surrendered to Him. Many times when we surrender something to the Lord, He just gives it back to us, and we enjoy it then because it's given to us from God. We're not holding on to it because it's ours, but it's because He has allowed us to have it. And that's the best way to enjoy anything. I surrender all. Let the Lord have His way in your heart while we sing this last stanza.
You may be seated. This past Friday night, we had two of your people came forward.